James 5 and verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. One man tells the amazing story of his church's return to the tradition of true intercessory prayer. The church, located as it would be in a small American town in rural Georgia, had the typical who's who in the hospital prayer time on Wednesday evening. We began to dread the service and felt guilty for feeling that way, said this gentleman. Attendance was limited to a faithful, dare I say, guilty few. One deacon decided to research the church's history of Wednesday night prayer meetings. Going through the records as much as a century old, he discovered that the midweek prayer meeting had once been one of the most exciting times in the church's life. Its attendance rivaled the Sunday morning meeting. Oh, by jingo, wouldn't that be great to have our prayer meeting like our Sunday morning services? The central element of the prayer meeting was the prayers for the lost, specific names and situations of family members, friends and co-workers were lifted up in intercessory prayer. Not coincidentally, the number of baptisms in the church during that time were at a record high. The deacon reported this to the congregation, all his findings. At the conclusion of the report, one faithful member declared, "We must reclaim the great tradition of prayer in our church." The next Wednesday, lo and behold, a larger than usual crowd came to the prayer meeting. Some out of conviction, others out of sheer curiosity. For 45 glorious minutes, nothing but intercessory prayer for the lost took place. Word spread about the exciting prayer time and the crowds grew steadily. Probably the most exciting development took place 3 months later on a Sunday morning, reports the church member. We were totally unprepared for what took place. George Carrollson, probably one of the meanest sinners in the town, came running down the aisle during the invitation. George was one of the people we've been praying for every Wednesday night, though none of us really expected him to change. George didn't even try to keep his voice quiet. Every person in the church heard him tell the pastor that if he didn't change his ways, he thought he was going to die on this spot. The preacher explained to him the way of Christ, and George accepted the Saviour there and then. We all heard him pray aloud, "I need your forgiveness, Jesus. I accept you. Please come into my life and change it." And that's when it happened, the church member explained. Almost spontaneously, the church folks broke into applause. People began standing and hugging and crying. Nothing like that ever happened in our stuffy church. Now we see someone accept Christ almost every week, and almost always that person is one that we prayed for on a Wednesday. You can't tell me that prayer isn't powerful. What a wonderful story to encourage our hearts, isn't it? Oh, that would happen in our community. Oh, that we would see Willie Kelly on a Sunday morning, dried out, sober, running down that aisle to the front, giving his life to Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would see countless others we could name in this community diving into church and being moved under conviction. Prayer is powerful. Let's capture something of that again in our own hearts and our own lives. We thought this morning on prayer as being powerful. We thought of prayer and comfort, prayer and praise, prayer and restoration, prayer and fellowship, and prayer and power. There are some things that were unsaid from this morning that I want to make sure are said today. Perhaps, or maybe more, just some points I wanted to fully emphasise for us. And hey, it's God's work. It's so rich in content. There's always something for us. So if you were out this morning, I hope none of this is a repeat. If it is, God's trying to tell you something. If you weren't out this morning, then I hope you capture something of what we've been thinking about today. This evening I want to look at prayer from a different perspective. The fact that prayer is for everyone. And we're going to consider prayer for yourself, prayer of the elders, and prayer for one another. And we will undoubtedly cover ground that we looked at this morning. But I hope it captures something of the importance of prayer for us. We will be encouraged to pray more readily and more often. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if our prayer meetings gathered something of the momentum of those in Georgia? Oh, to see even this number of people at our prayer meeting on Thursday evening. And I'm not getting at anybody, okay? We begin with prayer for yourself. James continues his writing in verse 13 with two questions and two answers. He's simply making a statement reminding the dispersed believers, those who had been scattered away from their own city and their own land, of the importance of prayer and praise in their individual lives. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Whatever is going on in your life, says James, then turn to God and talk about it. At home, if you're going through a hard time or a trying time, you will probably at some stage or other talk to your husband or to your wife or to your parents about it. The same is true if something wonderful has happened. If you've got great news, the first thing you want to do is to go home and to share it with those that you love and those that you care for. You cannot keep it to yourself. And so James said to us that as we would do that with our family and with our friends, how much more important is it that we do the same thing with God? After all, He is our Heavenly Father. He is the one who made us, the one who sustains us. He is the one who cares for us and loves us. He is the one who loved us so much that He allowed His own Son to suffer and to die in our place, taking the punishment which was ours alone to bear. John describes it for us in 1 John 3, where he writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished," or bestowed, depends which verse you're like, I love lavished, "lavished, poured out greatly on us, that we would be called sons and daughters of God." We are children of God. And as children go to their parents, so we ought to go to our Father in heaven with everything as well. We sang this morning my grandfather's favourite hymn, a favourite of several others as they came out the door and shared with me this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Whatever is going on in your life just now, says James in his letter, take it to the Lord in prayer and in praise. And let's remember, of course, that this word here, trouble, is translated elsewhere as suffering. We suffer many things in life, not just sickness and ill health. Jeremiah, as you read the Old Testament, as you read the prophets, Jeremiah suffered opposition. Ezekiel suffered bereavement. Hosea suffered marital breakdown. Suffering or trouble is any ill circumstance that comes upon us. It's any trial that we face. Anything of which we or a friend would look at and say, that's bad. And we all suffer much at times. We suffer from ill health. We get the devastating news from the consultant that it's cancer. We're wheeled in before our boss to be told that there's no longer a job for us because work has been drying up in the office. We get the bank statement through. We realise that there isn't as much there as we thought there was, and it's a week until payday comes. We receive the call from the garage telling us it's an electrical fault and it's going to take them 4 hours to fix one little bit of wire. We get the call to go and see the head teacher at the school or the nursery because our kid is playing up. We get laughed at. Laughed at for declaring our faith in Jesus Christ. The list is endless. And we all suffer much in life. We all face trouble and trial. And in those moments, we might wallow with self-pity. We might shut ourselves off from the world. We don't want to talk about it, or if we do want to talk about it, what do? We mumble and we groan. Do you know what? We're great at that. Mumbling, groaning. We all do it. Hey. Yeah, we all do it. We mumble and groan. Woe is me. And while I can sympathise with that attitude, let's remember that James encourages us here. He says, if you're in trouble, if you're suffering, if you're in a pit, if you've got trials going on all around you, what do you need to do? You need to pray. It's simple. It's straightforward. We should turn to God in prayer. There is nothing that is too difficult for Him to achieve. He is the God of the impossible. He longs to hear His children talking with Him. James begins with prayer for yourself. If you're in trouble today, if you're suffering today, pray. And of course, James not only encourages us to pray when we're in trouble, but we're to pray when we're happy and we're cheerful. If you're in good heart, then talk to God as well. That word for happy there in the Greek is found elsewhere in Acts chapter 27 and verse 36, and it's translated there as encourage. Are you encouraged? Are you encouraged by what's going on in your life just now? Are you encouraged about what's going on in your church just now? Are you encouraged about what's going on in the life of your family just now? James is not simply hinting, of course, at outward signs of encouragement or physical, tangible pleasures. He's speaking of the heart. What's the state of your heart? Are you happy in spirit despite what's going on around you? Are you buoyant? If something good is happening, if you're encouraged in your heart, then praise. Sing songs of praise, says James. What's going on in your life just now? Have you found a new job? Have you received good test results back from the doctor? Have you gained a new qualification? Have you a wedding coming up? Have you enjoyed the sunshine? Whatever it is, whatever it makes you feel good, praise God for it. And James encourages us to pray for ourselves. We're to pray when we're happy, and we're to pray when we're sad. We're to praise God for the good things in life, and we're to pray to Him through the tough and the trying times as well. And notice that none of this is an afterthought. This is the first thing we should be doing. Now, I'm not sure I emphasize this clearly and strongly enough for you this morning, so I'm going to say it now. The first thing we do is turn to God in prayer. You know, we often pray as a last resort after we've done everything we can to try and fix the problem ourselves. We scheme, we plan, we work hard, and then just maybe we remember to pray, God bless my efforts. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you shouldn't do anything until you've prayed. Isn't that a wonderful quote? I forget where I read it and where I got it from, but I scribbled it down some time ago. You can do more than pray after you pray, but you shouldn't do anything until you have prayed. Prayer acknowledges that we are totally dependent on God. Prayer admits, Lord, I can't even draw my next breath without you. If you don't work for your purpose and glory, my most competent efforts, my best efforts will fail. All about God. The first and most important thing we can ever do is pray. Prayer for yourself, says James. If you're in trouble, if you're happy, If you're sick, if you're a sinner, whatever, pray to God. James encourages us to pray for ourselves, and then he moves on to speak about prayer of the elders. That we thought long and hard about this morning, and I don't want to cover old ground. Yet I do want to encourage us about the prayer of the elders. Is any one of you sick, says James here in verse 14, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're sick, and let's remember, as I said this morning, we're not talking about some little bit. Hey, I'll do it from a personal perspective, okay? It's not a little bit of man flu, guys. If we're seriously ill, if there's something that's debilitating, something that's making us so weak we can't get out of our beds and out of our homes, then we need to call on the elders of a church. Why do I say serious illness? Well, you have to call on the elders of a church, it says here. You have to call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you. If you were well enough, you would go to them, wouldn't you? And so James said that if you're really suffering, then you can call on the elders to come and pray over you. And let me just say again, I cannot always be aware of times of illness in folks' lives. I would love to be omniscient. I would love to know all things. But I can't. Only God does. And so if you're struggling and you want somebody to pray with you and for you, then phone me up. Give me a call. Phone one of the deacons. Let us know. We would be delighted to come and pray for you. It's a remarkable privilege for pastor and elders, remarkable privilege for anybody to be asked to go and pray with someone else. And it comes with great responsibility, says James. Nowhere in these verses does James talk of the faith of the sick person. The only responsibility of the sick person is to call on the elders. Now, of course, there's an element of faith in the midst of that. But there's a recognition that God has called these men to a role, and that prayer of the elders will be heard. The main area of faith is placed upon the elders. James goes on in verse 15 to say, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. It's the faith of the elders. As these righteous people pray, God listen. And of course, we hit that difficulty this morning. We hit it again this evening. What happens if the prayer isn't answered? Not everyone is healed when we pray for them. Does that mean the elders don't have enough faith? Does that mean that the elders have got unconfessed sin in their lives? Does that mean that the sick person has got something in their relationship with God that's blocking it? I don't think it actually comes down to any of those things, as I said this morning, although it may at some circumstances and in some situations. Let me say it again. We do not always know. We would love to, but we don't always know God's sovereign will in advance. We do not always know what his plans are until much, much later. And God has got everything planned out. He knows how things are going to work their way through. Let's listen to the story of a mother who tried bargaining with God. Years ago, a pastor was called to the home of a widow whose teenage daughter was the apple of her eye. She told him that at the age of 3, the girl was very ill, and the doctors thought that she would die. Now, we can all understand the shock to the mother, but we cannot justify her reaction. She admitted that she had accused God of cruelty and had demanded that he spare her daughter. She told him that she could never trust him again if he did not do as she asked. Isn't that how we treat God sometimes? We demand things. We expect him to do things, and we set up some kind of competition there, saying, God, if you heal, then I'll carry on believing in you. But see, if you don't, forget it, I'm out of here. What a way to treat God. Well, God granted this woman her request, in spite of what the doctors had said. The child grew up and lived a normal life for 13 years, but then she joined in with bad companions. At the age of 17, she got into real trouble and broke her mother's heart. The tragic end of that story was told by that weeping woman when the pastor arrived at her home that day. My Janie is dead. She took her own life last night. And I found her in her room this morning. after several minutes of convulsive sobbing, breaking her very heart, the woman, the mother, concluded, "Oh, how I wish God had taken her when she was 3 years old. How I wish I had not insisted on having my own way." We do not know. We cannot know God's plans and ways and purposes. If God does not grant healing, it is not simply because the elders don't have enough faith. Sometimes God has other plans and other purposes. And one last thing to say about this little section of the text. These verses are the basis for the Roman Catholic sacrament of extreme unction. For sake of time, I'm not going to go into all of that for you, but I do want to say one thing. I am baffled, stunned, can't work it out, how the idea of a priest anointing a dying person so that his soul will be ready for heaven ever came out of a text here in James that talks about healing, about living, and not about dying at all. James says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. He says that the Lord will raise him up. And he's not talking about raising up to heaven either. He is speaking of being healed and made well. And so as we think of the prayer of the elders, if you're sick or even weak in spirit, trouble that besets you and you're far from God, then be encouraged to pray. Be encouraged to ask the elders to come and pray over you. Be encouraged that your pastor and your deacons here meet every Monday morning, early in the morning, to pray for those in need within the church and those in need within the community. Prayer of the elders, prayer for yourself, and of course, finally, prayer for each other. James has finished verse 15 by saying the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Then he says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. There's a sense to which the sick person examines their own heart before calling on the elders. We thought about that this morning. Jesus often healed a person and forgave their sins. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5 is a great example for us. "See, you are well again," Jesus said to him. "Stop sinning." Sin should always be confessed to God. We shouldn't go around harbouring sin in our life. James begins to conclude this section in verse 16 by saying, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Again, I'm not doing this to push any buttons for anybody this evening, but again, the Catholics have taken this verse far too far as well. The Roman Catholic Church uses this verse to justify the practice of confessing your sins to a priest. But they seem to ignore that this practice is mutual. It says to one another. I doubt the priest would appreciate it if the one doing the confessing turned round and said, "Okay, it's your turn now." Maybe he would. James wasn't thinking of confession to a priest. He wasn't thinking of confession to a minister. "I don't want to know all about the sin in your life. It doesn't interest me. I've got enough. Trust me. I've got enough sin to deal with myself." But if you're struggling with something and you think prayer would help, then come and by all means ask, and we'll pray together and share together. James here is acknowledging that we are struggling against sin and we need one another in that battle. We need to help one another as we fight to establish and maintain a Godward and God-dependent focus. So share with one another and pray with one another. And prayer for each other goes beyond our struggles with temptation and sin. We have to pray with each other for healing. Now James is clearly talking here of being healed from our sin. But there's a sense when we pray for each other that we pray for our whole life. Yes, we pray for the struggles with sin, but we also pray for the struggles with health, the struggles with family, the struggles with work, the struggles with life, as well as with the joy and delight of friends and family and the blessings of life. And so I want to encourage you to pray for one another. To do that effectively, we need to be able to share with one another. And so you need to build up support networks. Most of us have got those in place with folks we know and folks we trust. But if you don't, then make some friendships whereby you can pray together and share together. It's important to find people who you can do that with. I wonder how many of us in here tonight have gone through a situation in life that's been tough and it's been difficult, and we've never shared it with anybody else in the church family. We've missed out on prayer and support of other people by keeping it to ourselves. Share it with each other. Phone me so we can place it in a notice sheet for general prayer. Share it at the prayer meeting so we can pray for you and with you. If it's more private, share it with me. The deacons and I can pray about it on a Monday morning. Share what's going on. Paul encouraged the Galatians, as we thought of this morning, to bear one another's burdens. We're to be praying for each other. And why pray for each other? Because the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. God listens to his children. He longs to hear and answer their prayers. Share with each other. Pray for each other. And as we do that, let's remember to pray for those outside the church family as well. There are many in our community who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. We are to pray for them. They are sinners who need healed of that sin in their lives, as James speaks of there in verse 16. Mention them by name. Pray for them regularly. Let us see people walk down the aisle confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. Pray for them. So pray for yourself. Remember the prayer of the elders. Pray for each other as well, one another in all circumstances. Which lets me finish with a story of a missionary family in Africa. A number of years ago, they had two small children, the second being born to them after they'd arrived on the mission field. The youngest was sickly and needed much care. It had to be wrapped in blankets most of the time to ensure that it stayed warm enough. The mother was heard to say over and over and over again, "I wish we had a hot water bottle." Her thinking was that if she had a hot water bottle, she could place it next to the child and provide it some heat. After a few weeks, a package arrived from England. In that package were several items sent to the family anonymously to help them there in their new location. Among the items, there was a hot water bottle. The mother thanked God, but couldn't recall having even prayed about a hot water bottle specifically. As the last of the items were taken out of the box, the oldest child came to her mother, "Where's my new baby doll?" Her mother responded, "There ain't a doll in here." The little girl asked them to look again, and when they did, under all the packing material was a little new baby doll. The mother asked the little girl how she knew there was going to be a dolly in there, and she said, "Well, when I prayed to God and asked him to send a hot water bottle for the baby, I asked him to send me a dolly." The story, friends, is a true one, and it becomes even more remarkable when we stop to consider that this package had to travel to Africa first by ship, then by pack animals until it reached the family. It had begun its journey 6 months before the baby had been born and before the little girl had even begun to pray for those things. What a wonderful God that we serve. So remember prayer. Prayer is for everyone. Doesn't matter what situation you find yourselves in, pray first and pray foremostly. We have a God who delights to hear the prayers of his children. Pray for yourself when you're happy or when you're sad, when you're going through tough times or when you're going through good times. Remember prayer of the elders. Call them, call us, ask us to pray over you. And remember to pray for each other as well. Share together and pray for one another. Prayer is for everyone. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder again this evening, as we thought this morning, of the importance of prayer. We thank you that you encourage us to come to you all the time. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, you call us to come and just to talk with you. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who delights in listening to his children. And so, Father God, we want to pray this evening for ourselves, here and now, as we think through this word again, as we take this word with us into tonight and on into this week, that you would allow that word to keep churning over in our hearts and in our minds, that you would constantly remind us of the importance of prayer and of the fact that prayer is for everyone. We can pray for ourselves when we're happy and when we're sad. We can pray for others when they're going through tough times or when they're going through good times. And Father God, we can call on the elders to pray over us as well. Father God, we thank you for this gift of prayer. And we thank you that you're a God who is so powerful and so amazing and so mighty and so loving. Father God, that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer them. So hear our prayers this evening and continue with us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.